The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Have you ever witnessed someone receiving a gift and then they simply rejected it in a very offensive manner? Well, I have, and to say the least, it was a very hurtful thing to witness and to see. You see, the one receiving the gift was brokenhearted, to use a term that we would certainly understand. Now, with that statement in mind, if you would, please go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11, we begin in verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Put yourself in God's place here. Feel what he would have been thinking about. Now, he's already led the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is taking place almost 2 years after they've been led out of captivity. And it says, and when they complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means translated burning, because of the fire of the Lord that burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, I find this such an incredible story. That here they are, they've been complaining. This is not just they all woke up one morning and started griping, and God burnt those in the outer part of the camps, and then Moses comes in and prays, and the fires are quenched. That's not what it's saying. This is happening that's been going on and on. And then as if immediately upon the end of all of this, and then in verse 4 it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. We'll talk about that phrase a little bit later. It means so much more than that. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. We'll come back and look at that statement later also. And in verse 9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. You see, the people of Israel were unthankful for this incredible gift from this awesome God who had already led them out and it already made them free people because they had been in slavery and they were brought out and God is the one who did it. And here they are. They are unthankful for what God is doing for them and giving them this gift. And they rejected him and they rejected his gift. When you really understand, that's exactly what they were doing here. When you really think about it, what a depressing account this is of pride and conceit and foolishness. What an example. Well, brethren, as we continue to count toward Pentecost, as we continue looking at the story of Israel today, I'd like for us to take a look and to see some lessons from this gift of manna. I'd like for us to begin by asking some questions. The first question I want us to ask is, why were they not satisfied with God's gifts? The second question is, what happened to them that rejected his gift? And number three, what, if anything, does this mean for us today? Well, let's begin with the first question about their not being satisfied with God's gift. With this in mind, let's go back now to the book of Exodus, and Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. In other words, this is about that time of year. The 15th was earlier, just a few, you know, some days back now, but we're in this general time frame. So they've left Elim, and now they're journeying. In verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, when we were reading in Numbers chapter 11, I told you that was about 2 years out. This one is 1 month out. If you think about it, they're about a month or so out because this is now in the second month. They came out in the first month on the 15th day. This is when they started out. And here it is now the second month. So they're about a month out and they're beginning to murmur against God. So we're going back and reading something prior to what we were reading in Numbers 11. In verse 3, and it says, and children of Israel said unto them, this is unto Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So I think that we can see, as Israel traveled away from Elim, where they had camped from some time, they had been there for, you know, for some time, being surrounded by 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water, they apparently met with what we would consider to be a legitimate need. They needed food and water. And of course, as humans, I think we all understand that there are three basic needs that all humans need. And those would be food and water and shelter. And these people had shelter. Now, we may look back upon it and we go, they were in tents for 40 years. That's not much of a shelter. They had shelter. I mean, just putting it as it is. What they now had was the lack of water and food. So here is a major problem. The first thing we see is over 2 million people needed to eat and drink. A second thing that we see in this major problem is they could not raise crops. They couldn't plant corn and expect it to grow because they were wandering around. A third thing is their livestock could not produce at such a sufficient rate to sustain them. The question is, well, why didn't they eat their livestock? Okay, you've got over 2 million people. How long are their cattle going to last? Not long. And they could not reproduce fast enough to take care of the food. I know I used to raise cattle. I understand you can't do that. It takes much longer than what they had. The next thing that we see as part of the major problem is they were traveling in a desert environment. Another thing we see is water would have been a certain problem. It definitely would have been a problem because how do you carry all of this water with them? The next one is they were helpless, and as far as they were concerned, the future looked absolutely hopeless. They were in a position where they simply could not help themselves. They needed divine intervention. They needed help. They knew that they needed help. I'm not siding with them and saying they're griping and murmuring and complaining and wish we were stayed in Egypt and died there as opposed to you're bringing it out here and causing us to die out here of hunger. I'm not siding with them. I understand it. When you look at it from a physical point of view, which is obviously what they were doing, they needed divine intervention to be able to remain alive, because they could not save themselves, and they knew that. So here, I think we can learn a major lesson. They had a lawful need, but brethren, they tried to deal with their lawful need in an unlawful way. And that's a major lesson because, see, instead of turning to the help that was there for them, instead of turning and trusting God, they murmured and complained against Moses and against Aaron. Now, that sounds like human reasoning to me. And that's exactly what they were doing. So here the children of Israel serve, I believe, as a good image of lost people. I mean spiritually lost. This is where we tie it into today. What has this got to do with us? And I mean us, I mean with humanity today. Brother, and I think we all understand that in our country today, even most spiritually lost people can take care of their basic needs of food, water, and shelter. They can do that. And of course, we also would realize that God is the one that has aided them and blessed them to be able to even take care of those things, even though they're not going to give necessarily God the credit for it. We will give God the credit because we understand where it all came from. We also see that they had other needs that they could not meet on their own. Because you see, food and water and shelter can help man go through this physical life. However, all people also need spiritual bread and spiritual food also. This is something that none of us can provide out of our own resources. None of us can take care of that. None of us. Neither could these 2 million plus people. So like the children of Israel, spiritually lost people seek to meet their lawful needs through using unlawful ways. As a result, they simply move deeper and deeper into sin. It might be through the desire, the going after, the hustling after more money. It may be going after looking for good times or friends or sex or drugs or drink or many other things that can never truly satisfy. And of course, they, like ancient Israel, needed God's intervention also. So their need needed to be that the scales of that they need the help, the intervention from God needs to fall off their eyes because they don't see that they can't see where the need comes from. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not." Now I'm talking about spiritually lost people as being people who obviously are not believers. That's who I'm referring to. I'm not necessarily talking about these bad people. I'm just talking about they don't believe. They don't know God. Therefore, they're not going the godly way of life. Therefore, I'm liking them unto and referring to them as being spiritually lost people. And the scripture is very plain. It says that their minds, which they don't believe not, because there's these scales on their eyes, which came there from the God of this world. And then it continues on. It says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And that's what they need. They need the shades. They need the scales upon their eyes to be removed that they can see God. They can see, I have these needs, and that's the only place that can take care of them. They also need to be made alive. And go, "Well, I thought you were talking about people who are alive that just don't believe." Is that really life? You know, we have to question, is that really life? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," and this word quickened means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So here in Ephesians, he's referring to people who are now alive, spiritually speaking. They're now not the spiritually dead or lost people. They're alive, and I hope they're talking about us. But there are all the other people who are spiritually blind, who still have the scales. They need to have the scales removed, yes, and then they also need to be made alive, spiritually speaking, which is exactly what Israel needed. They need these things, and only God can provide them. Let's go back to the children of Israel in the wilderness again. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 in verse 4. Exodus 16 in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses. This is after they had complained. This is in the second month after they came away from Elam. And they're out there and it says, we wish that we would have, you know, that we would have died at the hand of God in Egypt as you bring it out here to where we're going to starve to death. This is that account. And then in verse 4, it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I might prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, you may want to ask yourself the question here. What do you think should have happened to them? Maybe they should have all just been wiped out, right? And many of us wouldn't be here. So I'm thankful God is the God that he is, and he didn't wipe these people out. From a human point of view, we would look at it and say, wipe them out if they're not going to do this. But God gives them the food. In the midst of their griping and complaining, and accusing God and accusing Aaron and accusing Moses of this horrible act that they have, that they wanted to bring them out so they could die out in the wilderness, God feeds them. He feeds them. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. In other words, on the other days, but on the sixth days, they're going to gather twice as much. And of course, he's now teaching them about the Sabbath. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said unto all the congregation of Israel, at even, then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. What this is saying is even though God is hearing your murmuring against him, and the rest of this verse says, and what are we that we should murmur against us? Who are we? You know, why are you murmuring against us? Your murmuring is against God, and God has heard it, and in the morning, you're going to see the glory of God. And that's when he feeds them. Even though they went after help in the wrong way, God encouraged them by meeting their needs. That's the kind of being that we worship. That's the kind of being that we call Abba, Father. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does this sound like somebody who's trying to kill them? I don't think so. Does it sound like somebody who was offering them love and mercy? I think so. There's no question about it. The children of Israel, with all their griping and all that they had done, because remember, they already been brought out. They had already seen the nation, the greatest nation at that time on the face of the earth, being wiped out. The Egyptian army had been destroyed. And they carried out with them the treasury, as it was, of all of the wealth, as it were, of Egypt. And they've got it, and they're out here. And they're right now, the children of Israel are probably the most wealthiest group of people on the whole face of the earth. But there's still no food and water unless God gives it to them. And God is loving them and having mercy upon them, because there's no doubt about it. They deserve judgment and they deserve wrath. However, God reached out to them in love and in compassion and in grace. And as a result, God extended these godly ways to them when they deserve something far different. You see, the same is true for all of us today. Because I think we all understand, and I think we all realize, and that is the fact that all have received far better than we deserved. In fact, the Bible makes it very plain, and it says what we all deserve is what? It's death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, in 3:23 it says, all have sinned, and in 6:23 it says, all deserve death because of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is a significant part of the sermon, because it ties right in with the manna. Of course, we also understand that God is a God of love and grace and mercy. And in spite of our human sinful condition, God loves us anyway. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3, we read, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." So all of those who know and understand God, all of those who know and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, all of those who look to God for all the needs that we have, this is who this verse is written to. And it's the verse that he's talking to now. Because you see, also, God proved his love to us, and us, I'm meaning all of mankind, all of humanity, by the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that's all of us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still out in the wilderness griping and complaining and doing all of those horrible things and accusing God of all kinds of things, Jesus Christ died for us. Verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him," through the Son, through Jesus Christ. Let's go back again to Israel in the wilderness. God saw their need, he knew of their need already, and God responded to their need. And the fact is, he sent them not just something to tide them over, but God sent them exactly what they needed. He sent them bread from heaven. He gave them the manna. Whatever this stuff is, which is what manna means, what is it? That's what he gave them. He gave them exactly what they needed. I want to think about the manna for a little bit longer here and think about it in some ways and some details about it. This bread lay on the ground in the morning for 40 years. Now just think about that. It sustained them as they traveled toward the promised land. As they're traveling, as they're wandering around out in this wilderness because of their sins, God said, "Well, because you don't trust me," when he brought them to Kadesh Barnea and he sent in the spies and they came back and two of them told the truth and 10 of them lied, and the people chose to believe the lie as opposed to the true account of what was real because they didn't trust God. God said, "Okay, fine." They were in there for 40 days, so let's wander around for 40 years. And so as they're wandering around for these 40 years, every day, except for the Sabbath, of course, the bread was there. Every day. Every day. Apparently, the manna was also everything they needed for good health and for being satisfied. It was all they needed. It was just what they needed, and it was just exactly what he sent them. So here's another lesson we have from the manna. In the manna, we can see a clear picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself compared himself to the manna. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." That's the manna. That's what he's referring to. "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." It's what is necessary. this phrase, he that comes to me, is implying the shelter. Do you understand what he just told us in this one verse? All the three basic needs of human life. He takes care of it all. I'm not going to go through it here in the sermon today, but however, there are several points about the manna that can be compared to Jesus Christ. The point being that the manna is an exact, excellent type of Jesus Christ. They needed nothing else but the manna. What about us? It's exactly what we need. And it was exactly what was given to us from heaven. Just as he did for Israel, God has also provided us with everything we need for good spiritual health and perfect satisfaction. Jesus, and Jesus alone, can save and satisfy our lives, causing us to look forward toward the kingdom of God and all that that entails. There is no other way. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. So going back to the days of the days of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they cried out to God. They said, "We have these needs," and God said, "You're right. You've got these needs, and I'm going to give you exactly what you need to sustain you." And they did, and he did. He gave them that. The comparison is, we also need it from a spiritual point of view, and Jesus says, "That's who I am. I am that bread of life. And all those who come unto me, come into me, shelter, and believe on me, then I will give you the bread of life. I will be your bread, and I will make sure that you don't thirst anymore." The three basic needs. Spiritually speaking here. Okay, so let's go back to Israel in the wilderness again. Let's go back this time to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. This is where we started. We started in verse 1. This time I'm going to drop down and start in verse 4. Numbers 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, this is the second year out. They've been eating the manna by this time for almost 2 years. And they said, "Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to give us food?" Do you already see why God was so angry at them? "What have I been doing for almost 2 years here?" That's in essence what he's saying. So he's going to give us flesh to eat. "We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of Delium, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. What we need to see is by this time the people had been eating manna, as I said, for 2 years. Every day except for the Sabbath, the manna was there on the dew when they awoke. Every day. All they had to do was simply go out and gather it in. The manna had fed them and sustained them and had met their need for food and apparently maybe even for water, because that is the implication in Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life, and if anyone who hungers or thirsts." Somewhere I read that it would take approximately 240 boxcar loads of manna to feed roughly 2 million people. And I mean every day. 240 boxcars filled with manna every day to feed the Israelite every day for 40 years in the wilderness. And as a loving parent, God did it. And he did it every day, faithfully, sufficiently, and graciously. There is no indication ever that God ever says anything about, I wish that I had never fed you. Israel, on the other hand, did not appreciate this life-saving and life-sustaining gift of God. In verse 4, it talks about the mixed multitude wanted more, and the Israelites simply joined in with them in demanding the meat or the flesh. They're being sustained. It's life. They don't need anything else, but they're now demanding something else. In verse 5, they look back on their days in Egypt, and they look back on the foods that they had there, and they valued the food of Egypt, even though they had been in slavery, as being superior to the gift of the eternal God. Verse 6, they compared the manna to nothing. And we wonder why God was upset. The New International Version puts this, I think, a little bit clearer that we will understand. It says, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Implying we've lost our appetite for this, what you are giving us. They hated it. And they wanted no more of it. They wanted meat or something else to satisfy their lust. That's what it says. And the mixed multitude began to cry out, and they lusted. And the children of Israel started crying again, and they went along with them. Now, I'm not trying to blame the mixed multitude. That's just what the Scripture says. I'm just simply pointing it out that it was a lustful thing. The implication is they didn't need anything else. They just wanted something else. Because all we see, we've lost the appetite for eating the stuff that you've given us. We want something else. And they simply were unthankful for the manna which God had given to them. Verse 8, it tells us they did all kinds of things with the manna to make it more appealing to their taste. I have no indication, there is no scriptural indication that they were ever told to do something with it or not do something with it. They went out and they gathered it, and every man did it as they were needing. Now, I'm not implying that there was nothing that they could do with it. I'm just saying from verse 8, it makes it seem very clear to me that after all of their efforts, all they simply did was they robbed the manna of the sweet taste which it originally had, which is what God wanted them to have with this, which is symbolic again of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it left a taste tasting like oil. You know, well, I like the taste of oil. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 31. This is when he originally gave it to them. Exodus 16 and verse 31, it says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now they've altered it, and it tastes like oil. Do you understand? This is what this is saying. They've altered it. They've changed its taste. They didn't want what God was giving it to them in the way he was giving it to them. Again, I'm not implying that God never told them they couldn't do these things. I'm just simply saying when you look at the verse, it simply says they didn't want that taste anymore because now they made it taste like oil when originally it was supposed to taste like honey. Brethren, do we understand? By their altering the manna, it lost its ability to satisfy. Now, this is all symbolic. This is all symbolic. Brethren, this is such a wonderful picture of the Word of God. The manna is. I mean, after all, I think we all understand and we need to recognize the fact and flat out state it that Jesus is the Word of God. And Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 tells us that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the words of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then there are some things that we can see. Number one, it has the power to give us life out of death. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, which is symbolic of what these people were needing, right? I mean, so you see how this begins to tie in. Number two, it has the power to change us from sinner to saint. Number three, it has the power to alter our eternal life, our eternal future. We're either in the grave and removed and not remembered anymore, or we with God. Number four, it has the power to make all the difference in the world. And number five, when it is altered, when the Word of God is altered, just like when the manna is altered, it produces something else. When it is altered, it loses its power to save. In other words, when the Word of God is added to, or when part of the Word of God is subtracted or taken out, it can no longer change us or no longer save us. But brethren, I think that we would all understand and can dare say that that is exactly what so many people in so many churches are guilty of today. They alter the Word of God. For example, teachings such as abortion or homosexuality or Sunday as opposed to Sabbath, or there's a whole other list of all kinds of things. These altering of the Word of God, they are simply using their efforts to make it more appealing to their flesh or to their lust. Does that remind you of the children of Israel and the manna? It does me. And as with the children of Israel, so it is with altering the Word of God, or making Jesus look like something that he isn't to make him be more appealable to you or to different people. It will never work. It will never work. Also, as with Israel, a spiritual lost person must turn from their sins and place their faith and trust in our Messiah, who alone can save them. Acts 16 and verse 31. Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." There is no other way. And for the children of Israel to be sustained out in that wilderness, out in that desert for those 40 years, there was no other way other than what was God was giving to them. And he gave them exactly what they needed. They just didn't want it. God's way. To make it sound not trite, the children of Israel caused God or brought God to the place that he was not pleased with what they did. God answered their request for meat, and he judged them severely for their lack of thankfulness, for not being thankful for the necessities, for everything that they needed that he had given to them. Numbers 11 and verse 18. "And say you unto the people, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat." You ask for it, you're going to get it. "You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. And it is loathsome unto you," until you get to the place that you hate it. Does that sound like what God is allowing in society today? That mankind will get to the place that we will absolutely hate what we have produced, and we will cry out to the only being that can give us the guidance and the help, and that, of course, is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because that you have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? He brought them out because they were slaves. And he's giving them everything exactly what they need, and they're griping and complaining. Drop down to verse 31. And there went forth the wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on the side and as it were a day's journey on the other side. In other words, there were quail lined out at the edge of the camp all the way out. If you took a day's journey out that direction and a day's journey out that direction, that's how far the quail was piled up. Round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. A cubit is about 18 inches. 2 cubits is about 3 feet deep. Do you get the picture of what God, he says, you want quail? I'll give you quail. You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. And you're going to eat it, not for one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10, not 20 days, but you're going to eat it every day for a month until you get to the place that it starts coming out your nose and you're going to hate it. Because you cried against me. This is what God is saying. Verse 32, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all about for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hatavoth, because that's where they buried the people that had lusted. It may seem really harsh to us, but I'd like for us to realize what these people were actually saying. What they actually were saying, and we don't have it in their words, but I'm going to paraphrase it and I'm going to put it in words that we would understand. They were saying, we don't like how God is treating us. We would be better off without him. We don't want his manna and we don't want him. Their rejection brought a very high price. Many of the people died because of their rejecting God and because they rejected his gift of manna, which, by the way, was exactly what they needed. Does that sound familiar? So here is the lesson that we can learn from the manna. Number one, mankind can have another plan if they want to. Number two, they don't have to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. Number three, they don't have to be satisfied with him. Number four, they can modify God's word any way they wish to. And number five, however, we need to know this, that everything they will try will fail, and in the end, they will face the judgment of Almighty God. Number six, there is only one way to avoid facing God in judgment. Number seven, that is by receiving his gift. And number eight, Jesus Christ is the gift, which is pictured by the manna. We also need to understand that not all the Israelites were guilty of rejecting this gift of God. Because it says those who lusted, and they all didn't lust. They all were not killed. All that lusted, they died. They were buried. And so we know they all didn't do that. There were some people in the camp who quietly gathered in the manna. They thank God for his supplying them with the gift, and they left. And they went into the promised land. And brethren, we can also thank God there are still some, even in our godless society today, who partake of the bread of heaven. There are some who are being saved, and there are some who are satisfied with God our Father, and with his Son, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. And we have the lessons from manna that we can accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we have. And we need to thank God for that every day.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.